Hey, we are so excited. As Zach said, we are starting a brand new series this morning. I'm calling The Power of God. And some people ask me, so like, Pastor Dave, how do you come up with sermon series ideas? And I don't know if they're asking, because that's a good question or bad question, but I come up with it different ways. And this morning, I just kind of want to share with you how the sausage was made on this series, because it's relevant to what we're talking about this morning. So I'm in my office doing a little research. I'm reading an article. This article online has a link to a video. I click on the video, and it's a video from a guy, he's an author, he's a speaker, Andy Crouch is his name, and it's a Vimeo video, you can Google it, it's called Redeeming the Gift of Power, and it's about an hour long. I highly recommend it. It actually takes a different angle on God's power than what we're going to do, but it got me thinking. And so in this video, Andy shows a classroom, he's talking to a full classroom, a picture of a painting that was a pretty famous painting by a guy named Henry Tanner. So here's the painting. It's called The Banjo Lesson. Anybody ever seen The Banjo Lesson before? Great. So Henry Tanner painted this, and it's actually, after watching this video, I went and bought this painting. It's actually hanging up in my office corner now that I get to look at it every day. But in this video, he asked the classroom the question, where do you see power at play in this painting? Like, where is power being given? Where is power being taken? Where is power being shared? You know, where is power being exercised? So he basically throws that big kind of question out, and the students all have to have a minute or so, and they talk amongst themselves as far as where do you see power being exercised in this picture? And then after that, he kind of gets everybody's attention back, and he says, all right, so what were some of the answers? And so they begin sharing about how the little boy has power. Over the banjo, right? And he's playing, he's strumming power there. He says, one person said, the father, I see as a father. Some people see as a grandfather. I'm a father, so I see a father in this picture. If you're older, you may see a grandfather instead of a father. I'm guessing that it's probably more of a grandfather, maybe, because if my kids were sitting on my lap, they wouldn't be doing this so well. But he said, father or grandfather, however you want to look at it, you know, he's demonstrating power. He's holding the kid up. You know, the chair's holding the dad up. The son is actually exhibiting a great amount of power of self-discipline, being teachable, being humble, being open to the receiving of instruction. The father figure is passing on power in a way of passing on knowledge and you know, tradition and cultural heritage and all that. And if you know how important the banjo was to the African-American community, he's passing all that on. It's just a powerful painting. And so his point with all of this was that power is, you know, can be given, it can be shared, transmitted, exchanged, exercised in a variety of different ways, maybe more so than what we normally think of when we think of power. So that got me thinking about power, and I was thinking about Easter and the resurrection story and all the events surrounding the resurrection story, and I came to the realization that really all these stories surrounding the resurrection all have to do with power, and specifically the power of God. And sometimes it's going to come in surprising ways, as we're going to see this morning. So that's how I kind of came to this series. So with that said, I just want to jump into Scripture this morning, because we got a lot to cover. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. John, if you aren't familiar with the Bible, there's four gospel accounts: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John is the last of the accounts that has been packaged in the Gospels. John was actually an eyewitness to Jesus's most amazing event. Some people collected eyewitness accounts, but John was right there. He was one of Jesus' closest followers in his inner circle. And so John records for us in John 19, maybe one of the most famous conversations or one of the most dramatic scenes of all of the New Testament. Even if you didn't grow up going to church, perhaps you heard about this conversation. It's a conversation that Jesus has with the governor of that time, the Roman governor named Pilate. Pilate was the governor over Judea, Samaria. He was given his power or authority by actually the emperor himself, Emperor Tiberius. And Pilate really did not like the Jewish people. You kind of get a sense that he kind of felt maybe stuck in Jerusalem kind of idea. He just didn't like them. They didn't like him. There was this uneasy sense of balance of power between the Jewish authorities and the Roman governor They just didn't like each other. But the Jewish authorities at some point finally got fed up with Jesus and wanted Jesus gone. They wanted to get rid of Jesus. And they brought him to Pilate, asking Pilate for a favor because they could not kill Jesus themselves. That would be against the Roman law. So they had to go to Pilate. And so at this moment, at this point, Pilate has this opportunity to leverage even more power over the Jewish leadership. And so they hand Jesus over and accuse him of blaspheming God and, you know, upsetting the religious establishment and, you know, threatening the temple and all those kinds of things. They bring him to Pilate. And he actually has two conversations. The first conversation we're going to actually look at next week. But after the first conversation, Pilate caves and has Jesus flogged and beaten. And many of you have heard that story. But then after that, they come, they bring Jesus back, and Pilate has another conversation with Jesus. And this is the conversation I want to look at just momentarily before we get into our main text, because this really is such a powerful conversation about power. And I think this is so relevant for all of us, no matter if you're a Christ follower or not this morning. What Jesus says about power, I think, is so eye-opening, because he gives us God's view of how God sees power and what we are to do with it. So here's the conversation. It says, when Pilate, verse 8, when Pilate heard this, this being that, you know, the Jews really just wanted Jesus dead. They didn't want Jesus flogged. They wanted to get rid of Jesus permanently. When he heard this, he was even more afraid. And then he went back inside the palace. And so he asked Jesus this question, where do you come from? In other words, Jesus, really, what's going on here? What's happening? Why are we going through this? What's going on? He asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. Then he says this, do you refuse to speak to me? Like, are you kidding me? Are you giving me the silent treatment? Pilate said, don't you realize? Because maybe you don't realize, Jesus. Maybe no one's told you. Maybe you didn't get that memo or the email. Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? Jesus, I don't think you understand what's going on here. I have the authority. I have the power. Your life lays in my hands. I have the power to release you, or I have the power to kill you. But I have the power, the decision-making power, to do something to you, whether to let you go or to kill you. Jesus, don't you realize that I have power over you? And here's how Jesus answered. He says, you would have no power over me if it were not, and what's that word? Given to you from above. Jesus is like, okay, Pilate, whoa, time out there, buddy. I know you're kind of getting lost in the, you know, drama of the moment, but power doesn't just center around you. The power that you have, the power that you hold, is really been given to you. Meaning it's been given, meaning it can be taken away, that it's been given to you. Meaning this, that all power, and this is Jesus' point, this all power is a stewardship. All power is a stewardship. All power that you've been given is been given for a time and a purpose. It's been given in a way that you can have it for a time, but it will eventually be gone sometime. So he says, all power has been given, meaning the person that has given you this, is you are accountable to that person for what you do with the power that you have for the time that you have it. All power, he says, is a stewardship. Now, this might be shocking to some of you, but all of us have some kind of arena of power. All of us have some element of power in our lives and in our relationships and at work. And if you don't believe me, here are just some examples of the kind of power that we have. And normally we don't always think in these terms, but we all have power, right? If you're 18 and older and registered to vote, you have political power. Your vote matters. If you support a candidate or a whole party, you know, you have political power. Birth order power is important. How many firstborns are there? How many oldest are there, right? You have power. If you're 16 and your brother was 10, you know you had power, and you still maybe do have some power. Anybody in the babies of the family? Yeah, you guys maybe have some power as the baby. I don't even ask about middle children. You know this, because no one cares about the middle children. Never. do we ask about the middle kids, right? But if you are oldest, you have power. If you have youngest, you're the baby. You can leverage that kind of, I mean, birth order plays a role. Marital power. Some of you husbands, right? Husbands, you know you have power. When you walk into that home, the family, you have power over your wife. Wives, you know for a time, season, you have an element of power over your husband, right? Organizational power. Some of you are supervisors. Some of you are you know, vice presidents. Some of you are executives. You have organizational power. Some of you own your own business. You manage something. You have organizational power. Or you have positional power. Some of you are coaches or teachers, right? You have power over your students. Maybe you're just a volunteer, but you still have power over the people that you coach, that you lead. Family sometimes brings power. If you marry into a particular family that has power, has wealth, has status, has, you know, a company that you work for, that gives you a sense of power just throwing their name out. Or now that you've taken their name, you have that name too. Financial power. We all know how money can bring power. If you're wealthy, you know the power that wealth can bring. People tend just to lean in a little bit harder to listen to you when you have money. They laugh at your jokes a little bit more when they know you're wealthy. You have power. You know this, right? Military. We have many military men and women in our church. You have power, civil power, police officers, there's power, even peers. I mean, if you're a teenager this morning, and you're thinking, well, I don't have any power. I'm like a teenager. That's not true at all. You have tremendous power over your peers. Your words can either bring life or death. You know this to another student. I mean, you know how, you know, a word can cause them just to think so negative of themselves, or your words have the power to bring life. Your words to your peers matter because they look to you for their, in many ways, for their identity, for their security, and you have power over your peers. And so we all have areas or arenas of power, right? But the question is, what do we do with the power that has been given to us? I mean, what do we do with that? What do we do that the power that God has handed us, Jesus is right, that God has handed us, what do we do with it? Because we know power can always be leveraged for either good or for bad. Most times, power isn't usually used neutrally. It's usually either good or bad. And for some of you, your darkest moments in life was when someone else had power over you and they misused that power or they abused that power. And that's a scary thought, to be in a position where someone who has power over you is leveraging that power and misusing it against you. That's scary. That's frightening. That's hurtful. I mean, it's painful. Some of you have been in that position. Some of you have had power, and you have misused that power at the cost of others. And you're maybe not proud of it. You kind of regret it now, but you look back, and you go, man, I misused that kind of power in my life. And we've all have, you know, experiences we've all seen, especially in the news and politics, where people have misused and leveraged their power. Why? To protect their power, to gain more power. I mean, it's very, very common. And even though many of us, or all of us in one way, has probably been a victim of someone else's abuses of power, we're still always tempted, aren't we, to take our power that we have, to leverage it for ourselves, to protect our power, to get more of it. I mean, we're just tempted to do that, or we will be tempted to do that. That's just kind of the nature of power. And again, we're not even surprised anymore when we see it on the news, when we see in the political world, in big organizations, businesses, that people with power just use their power to get more power. I mean, that's just kind of common now. But as Jesus followers, we need to begin to look at power differently. Because as Jesus followers, and what Jesus is going to say, you know, and has said about power, changes the way we approach what we do with the power that we've been given. So, you know, ultimately, what do we do with the power that God has given us? We're gonna answer that question. Jesus is going to answer that question for us, not simply by just teaching, but by modeling something so powerful for us when it comes to the nature of God-given power. So if you have your Bibles again, if you're in John 19, just take a couple pages back to John chapter 13. This is where we're going to land for the rest of the morning. John chapter 13 is such an amazing kind of night. I mean, it's such an intimate night. This is the last night that Jesus has with his disciples before his arrest and before his crucifixion. So this is a very, very special night. This is a very sacred night, and John is able to record this because he was right there. He witnessed all of this for us and tell us exactly what happened. Even he's going to tell us even what Jesus was thinking at that time. And so we are not going to look at the whole chapter this morning or go through the whole story. If you have your Bibles, go home and read it. We're going to have to skip around a little bit. But we talk about this at every communion service that we do, right? We talk about this story. So if this is going to be familiar for you, I'm sorry if you know the story, but we're going to try to do a little bit of a twist at the end. But if you don't come to communion, this is my plug for communion, because we talk about the story at every communion. And we actually practice what Jesus taught here at every communion. Mark your calendars. Good Friday. This is the time. Put it in your phone right now. This is the time to really come and really just experience this story in a way that maybe you've never before. So Good Friday, April 19th, 6 p.m. I'm putting the plug in. Now we're done. So John chapter 13. Here's what John has to say about that night. It was just before the Passover festival. So this was a big, big celebration the Jewish people had. Everybody got ready for it. Everybody got, kind of dressed up in a way, just parties on, festival, big, big festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world. So he knew he was leaving. This was going to be a departure at some point, and to go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So here's John. He's older now. He's looking back at this whole night, and he's recalling the events. And he just kind of basically said, this was such a special night because in this night, Jesus demonstrated for us in an unmistakable way his love for us. And so here's what happens. And here's what Jesus was thinking. This is the great thing about John. John tells us, here's what he was thinking through this. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Literally in the Greek, this is, Jesus knew that he put all things in his hands, or all the authority in his hands, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And so John tells us what Jesus was thinking at this moment. That I think Jesus knew this beforehand, but you know how some thoughts just kind of come to the surface at some times more than others. At this point, Jesus kind of recognized that he was the most powerful person in the room. That there was nobody else more powerful. And again, Jesus probably already knew this already, but he just kind of had that thought, that moment of thought. It was like, I am the most powerful person, that God had given me all power, that he had the power of God in his hands. So what does he do with that power? Well, maybe the better question before we answer that is, what do you do when you find yourself the most powerful person in the room? Like, husbands and dads, what do you do when you find that you're the most powerful person? When you come at home, when you come into the family, what do you do with the power that has been given to you when you walk in and you're the most powerful person in the room? Or for some of you, you sit down in an office and you sit down at a table and everyone sits around and everybody's looking at you because everybody knows you're the most powerful person in the room. That your words matter, that what you do matters more than anybody else in that room because you have more power than anybody else. What do you do with that? When it dawns on you that you're the most powerful person in the car or the most powerful person on the team because you have that C on your jersey, right? You have the team lead, right? You're the team captain. You're the team whatever. You know that everybody's looking to you more than anybody else. Your words matter more. You have more weight. What do you do when you have that kind of power? Or maybe it's not even, kind of positional. Maybe it's just, again, when it comes to money. Like you just get that new, you get that raise, you get that bonus, you get that new position that comes with money, and suddenly it dawns on you, wow, I'm making more money now than ever before, right? I'm making more money now. You look at that check and wow, I'm making more money than my parents ever made. I'm making more money than all of my siblings, ha, ha, ha. What do you do? Because you know how intoxicating money can make you feel powerful. You know how that feels. When you recognize, wow, I have that kind of power, what do you do? What do you do when you're the most powerful person in the room, in the car, at the office? What do you do? Well, John says, here's what Jesus was thinking. And then he says this. He says, So, meaning there's a connection between what Jesus was thinking and here's what Jesus is going to do. That there was an element of cause and effect. He was thinking this, and so he does this. So he got up from the meal, and he took off his outer clothing. Now, we know Jesus had a very, very valuable outer garment. It was so valuable that the Roman soldiers at the crucifixion, when Jesus was dying on the cross, they were gambling to see who would win his garment, because most garments were made of many pieces of cloth sewn together, but this was a seamless outer clothing. This is a seamless cloak that it was cost very, it cost incredible amounts of money. A lot of people think because Jesus didn't have money that somebody donated or gave this to him just out of respect or whatever, but he would walk around and most people would recognize some sort of authority that he had even when he walked into a synagogue. You know, why do they recognize that kind of authority? Oftentimes people think it's because of the robe that he wore. Maybe there was tassels too, and they just immediately just said, wow, that guy has authority. That guy must be a rabbi. Something special about him because of the outer garment that he had. This is a very special piece of clothing. And what does he do? The very first thing that when he recognizes he's the most powerful person in the room, when that thought comes to the surface, he sheds his outer clothing. He sheds that symbol of authority. And look what happens next. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and then he wraps a towel around his waist. Now, I don't know what the disciples were thinking, but I'm sure at that moment they were thinking, oh, no, what does he think he's doing here? Because a towel around your waist was a symbol of servitude. See, that night they got this upper room rented. And that, you know, that rental should have come with a servant. Someone to wash the disciples' feet and Jesus' feet before they even started the meal. Just like when you go to a restaurant, and you get a table, there's a waiter or waitress. Just when you rent a room, you know, a party, there's somebody to serve. There should have been someone there that night to wash the disciples' feet before that whole thing got started, but there wasn't any. And we don't know if there, just because of the time factor and it was a crunch to get this upper room and they couldn't get somebody, or when Jesus showed up, he dismissed the servant because he says, I got this, you can go home. We don't know. But there was nobody to wash the disciples' feet. And so suddenly now the disciples are going, what is he doing? He's going to wash feet? He's going to take the role of a servant? He shouldn't do that. Come on. I mean, he's the last person in this room that should do that. One of us should have done that before. I mean, we were too busy jockeying for position like we normally do. Who sits at his left and who sits at his right? I mean, we were too busy. One of us, not me, but you know, one of other people should have done that, but not Jesus. I mean, he's the last person to have washed someone's feet. But he gets a towel around his waist. And it says, after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And you can just picture, I mean, the disciples, you know, just shocked. And, you know, this is not the way it's supposed to go down. And then he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Meaning, Jesus, you ain't washing my feet. Jesus, you know, come on, don't you realize who you are? Haven't you realized? I mean, just a couple pages before this, you brought a man back from the dead. You go back a couple other chapters, those hands that you want to wash my feet with, those hands healed a man born blind. Come on, and you're gonna do that now with my, come on, Jesus, no way. You're the most powerful person in the room. Jesus, you're the most powerful person in my life. I've even declared to you and to the other disciples, I believe that you're the most powerful person in the universe when I announce that you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. No way should you be washing our feet. And then Jesus replied, you do not know, realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. In other words, Peter, this isn't just about feet washing. And Jesus would go on to explain that this is more spiritual than physical. But he was doing something here. And we're actually going to talk more about the spiritual part next week. But look at verse 12. He says, it's more significant to that. He says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. So the disciples are amazed. Their jaws are all dropped. I'm sure there was no one talking after this conversation with Peter. They just let Jesus do this thing, and they're just going, I can't believe he's washing. I can't believe he's washing my feet right now. I can't believe. And then it says that he put back on his garment, the symbol of authority, and I love the fact that he returned to his place. John has a way with words. And then after that, right, so he sits back down. So they're all at the table. And when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, returned to his place, and then he says this, do you understand what I have done for you? And all the disciples are looking around going, yeah, you washed our feet. Yeah, we got that. Why would you do that? He says, listen, you call me teacher and Lord, And rightly so, for that is what I am. He says, you've nailed it. After all these years, you've called me teacher and Lord. You've seen me. You've talked with me. You've announced my name. This is in terms of respect. You've nailed it on the head. You've gotten it correctly. I am your teacher and your Lord. There is no false humility with Jesus. He says, you are right. I am, and I have been, the most powerful person in the room with you. You're right. But he says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. That I've done something here, right? I've done something now for you that has kind of just hopefully changed your whole paradigm on power. That hopefully now you recognize that what I have done has robbed you now of any excuse not to do this for other people. I, your teacher, your Lord, wash your feet. Now, you have no excuse not to go do the same things for one another. Then he says this, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master. This is the point. He says, this is the point. No servant is greater than his master. Would you just say that with me this morning? This is so profound. No servant is greater than his master. Men, would you just do that for me? No servant is greater than his master. He says, no servant is greater than his master. And so what Jesus does, he just breaks the paradigm of this whole idea of power. Because these guys, again, these guys would have been thinking so differently about power. Like, what do you mean, no sir? I mean, what are you doing, Jesus? And they had ideas, this grandeur of the kingdom of God and, you know, being at his left and his right. And they just got all kinds of, you know, thoughts about being powerful. And here's Jesus going, listen, no servant, that's you, is greater than his master, me. So if I'm willing to do this, there's really no excuse for you not to do it either. He says, very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent. And see, this again, this has been earth-shattering, and this is earth-shattering for us in some ways because their thinking is the same thing as our thinking. Like, the reason why do we get power? Why do we want power? So we don't have to do the little things. We don't have to be the servants. We don't have to get on our knees. We don't have to, you know, do the messy job. Power is great. I mean, power keeps us from doing all those things. It allows us to be free from having to do all that. And they just didn't understand. And Jesus demonstrates what true power is. What true authority looks like. They just thought differently, like we do. Then he goes on, he says, now that you have know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And the amazing part is, they did them. You see, up until this point, the disciples, over and over, I mean, they swung and they missed so many times. They misunderstood Jesus. They misunderstood power. They fought. They argued for authority, you know, with Jesus. I mean, they just missed it. But after the resurrection, everything changed. I mean, once the church got started, I mean, 3,000 people got on board with the church the very first day, and immediately Peter and John, all those guys, they became rock stars. I mean, they became rock stars in a way everybody wanted to hear from them. Everybody wanted to be around them. They wanted to go to James and say, James, tell us about growing up with Jesus. I mean, what was that like? I mean, these guys became so famous, so powerful in a sense, had so much authority. Everybody wanted to be around them. But not one time after the resurrection of Jesus do we ever get a sense that they leveraged their power for themselves. It was always for the sake of other people. In fact, most of them became martyrs, and they died serving other people in the church. I mean, this is amazing. And at that night, why? Because at that night, they got it. They understood. What do you do with the power that has been given to you? What do you do with the power that God has entrusted you with? You don't leverage it for yourselves. Come on. No. You leverage it for others. You look for opportunities to take what God has given you and to leverage that for the sake of other people. So again, what do we do, or what will we do with the power that we've been given? And if you're not a Christ follower this morning, here, the good news is you're off the hook. You don't have to do any of this. I mean, this is a great story. Hopefully it's motivational for you. In fact, you know, other, you know, people, not even Christ followers, when they do this, they're deemed great. I mean, they make an impact by doing this. If you want to make an impact, do this. But if you're a Jesus follower this morning, we don't have a choice We don't have an option. Because when we say no to this, when we leverage our power and misuse our power for ourselves, the cost of somebody else, you know what we're saying to Jesus? We're saying, you're wrong. You're wrong. No, Jesus, no, the servant is greater than his master. Because I don't think I'm going to do that. I don't think I'm going to, you know, lower myself to that point. I know you did, but I'm greater than you. That's what we end up saying to Jesus when we don't do this. See, the power that has been given to you, here's another thing, the power that has been given to you will eventually be taken from you. And I know the temptation isn't to hoard our power, to, you know, to protect our power, but the reality is it's going away. The power that you have in this season of life will not be there forever. So why not use it for the sake of other people and actually make a difference and honor the one who has given you the power in the first place? Why not? And I know the thought is, it's a sign of weakness. It's a sign of weakness. No, it's a sign of absolute and extraordinary strength. Because your Heavenly Father, through his Son Jesus, demonstrated what the power of God looks like by serving one another. So serving others is actually a symbol of the power of God in your life. I don't know if you recognize that. As Christ followers, serving other people is actually a symbol or a sign of the power of God that he's given you in your life. Back to the painting real quick. Henry Tanner, his father, was a bishop in the African Methodist Episcopal Church. That's a name for it right there. He ends up becoming a bishop in the same church. So he grew up going to church. He grew up with these stories. He knew, hopefully, I think he believed in all of this. But I want you to notice the painting one more time. Because it's not just about a boy and his father and learning banjo. What do you see in the background? You see a table. And on that table is a towel, a basin, a pitcher of water, some bread. As if Henry Tanner was saying there's more to this than just a father serving his son. That the power behind the father serving his son came from something sacred the night that Jesus had with his disciples. And it was a way to always remind people the greatness, the power of God comes in surprising ways. That night that Jesus bowed down on his knees and washed his disciples' feet. And if he was willing to do that, we have no excuse not to do the same thing. So every time we're in those positions where we can serve, that we have an opportunity to leverage our stuff for somebody else, I just want you to remember what Jesus did. I want that to be always in the background. That's really powerful when you think about it. That's really the power of God being played out.